I invite you to open your Bible and turn back to the book of Revelation with me and continue our study for the bulk of this year and beginning this section on Revelation 6 and really getting into the meat of the matter, the heart of the matter, the tribulation period. I thought today as I studied this, that it would be fruitful to just go and have a little bit of an overview of what is ahead for us as we dig into this very rich section of the scriptures. There's a lot here. There's certainly way more than we'll pick every little detail throughout the rest of this book, but hopeful that we'll get a very good sense of what God is going to do, what's ahead. Certainly, what God is doing right now, even. And so we're going to do a little overview today. It's going to be a little fast, I'm sure, and a little overview-ish, which I don't necessarily always like, but that's kind of what we're doing today. Just to take a look at the tribulation period in general, and that's really the gist of what we see in this chapter, is just sort of an overview of the tribulation period. Remember, we started out the message to the churches in the first three chapters there. A very interesting and rich study. A peek into God's throne room in Revelation 4. We see this often in this book. A door standing open in heaven. We get this picture of God's throne room. Excuse me. Very interesting. Very encouraging. Revelation 5. Then we saw much about Christ. And much about Christ the Lamb, Jesus Christ the Lamb, as John saw him. He is worthy. He is worthy to take the scroll, the title deed to the world, which was was sealed with seven seals and the start of the tribulation period. Remember that Jesus alone was worthy to open the scroll. He is called in the chapter the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, and of course the Lamb of God, as we were singing, seen alive and yet he had been slain. And so Jesus, the Lamb, takes the scroll and he begins to open the seven seals, and that's what we'll be looking at again today. And Jesus is worthy, and the point of that all is about the redemption of Christ. That he can take that scroll, a title deed to the earth, and it is important to remember, I don't know if I emphasized this enough last week, but Jesus will take possession of what is legitimately his through judgments. I think that's very important, isn't it? As we look at Revelation, Jesus will take possession of what is legitimately his through judgments. And these judgments are very serious that we're going to see. And one thing I'm continually reminding myself, and I want to remind us all together as we study the book of Revelation, that there is a lot of fearful stuff in here. This is a fearful book. But what God's people should see is the hope there. God's people, if there's fear in your heart over the revelation, then you need to do some soul searching is why. Because for God's people, what God is encouraging us is that His plan is set, His plan is perfect, and there is no reason for God's people to fear in the middle of terrible things that are going to happen in these judgments even, because God's got a plan for His people, and as we'll see ultimately, it's a wonderful end. And God protects His people over and over throughout the book of Revelation. God is making a distinction and showing His people grace. But chapter 5, again, is about Christ. And the bulk of the chapter describes worship. One of the things we talked about last week, we ended on, is that we can't, as humans, there's a human propensity. I don't want to belabor this point too much more today, but there's a human propensity to fashion a God the way we want Him to look. There just is. We just have this idolatrous bent of our heart, and it's more comfortable to us, isn't it? It's more comfortable to us. I cannot count how many people I've talked to that tell me they have some spiritual ideas, but they just are pulling it out of left field. I got a little of this, I got a little of that, I got a little of this, I got a little of that, and that's what they believe. Now, I remember one of my favorite conversations I had with a guy, because he told me, I need to make up my own mind by listening to him, by the way, was how I need to make up my own mind. I need to make up my own mind by listening to him, which was interesting. But he said his views have changed over time, and that they were always true. as a move. So it has helped me understand something. Did reality morph? He was just like, whoa. You know, he had never thought about that, you know. There's reality, isn't there? I mean, it either is or it isn't, right? There is reality. And you can't be completely different on a view and be right both times. You see? And so we have this world where people, it's comfortable for us to make up, fashion a God the way we want God to be. And this is the issue that we're really confronted with in the book of Revelation, that there is only one Jesus. And you can't just make up any old Jesus and call him Jesus and be right. And Jesus isn't going to say, you know what, I appreciate this and I don't want to cause any waves. I'm just going to change who I am. He's not going to do that, is he? Because some human has some idea. I remember a good friend of mine who ministers in Utah, and he had met some young guys and he was ministering to them, and they started bringing people from Brigham Young out there. Let me get this guy. And they worked all the way up to the head of their missions department, a prophet or something like that, you know, some high up dude. And by the way, they changed their tactics. I've noticed that the Mormons that I've talked to over the last couple of years, they're all about just what we see in this book. We're just like you. We're all the same. We're all in it together. We're just like you. There is no difference. So then I start to ask them, what about these differences? Oh, no, well, you know, that was in the past. And no, you know, Very interesting. But anyway, my friend, he got down to brass tacks with this guy and he said, look, here's what the book of Romans presents as Jesus Christ. Here's what you say about Jesus. Which Jesus are you believing and trusting in? And he said, and the guy wouldn't, they're very nebulous and the guy wouldn't commit. And then finally the guy evidently got angry and he said, he pointed to the Mormon Jesus and he said, it's this Jesus that I believe in and it's this Jesus that I raised my daughter from the dead by. And he said, whoa, you know, I wasn't expecting that, my friend, you know. And see, here's the point. That dude knew that we're talking about a different Jesus. Okay? He knew it. He didn't want my friend to know that he knew, and they do not want you to know that they know. All right? Is that important? That's important. Okay? We can't just make up any old Jesus and say that's the right Jesus. We have to stick to what Jesus says about himself, what the scriptures say about this Jesus Christ, the I Am. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is only one legitimate Jesus. Very important. And this Jesus accepts worship in the throne room of the living God. He is clearly God. I didn't want to belabor it, but I did. Right? It's important, isn't it? I mean, this is like one of the issues of our day. And you can just see how the scriptures are so rich for us. Me, I'm glad I am not the one that gets to choose who is in Christ. Or even know. I have no idea. But as a minister of the gospel, and not meaning my job, meaning I'm a Christian. As a minister of the gospel, I am concerned for the souls of my fellow humans that they have bought the lie very often. And for us, if we're not the ones that are willing to say there's only one Jesus, who's going to do it? Amen? That's important. We have the truth. So, we see this Jesus as he presents himself. Five chapters, I think it's an important issue. Five chapters presenting Jesus and attributes of Jesus, things about Jesus and the worship of Jesus. That's important. Revelation 6, though, I invite you to read it with me. We will worship this Jesus, the legitimate Son of God for all of eternity. Revelation 6, then, we study in earnest, our study in the tribulation period. I invite you to read with me. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. I wish I could do that voice. Come, like Jason Nightingale. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the sound, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And his rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. And he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. And the sky vanished like a scroll that's being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand?" And we'll come back to that passage, but this is the tragedy of humanity here in that verse. And we'll talk about a little more about this here in a minute, but these people in the end time, they know who is doing what is happening. It's Jesus. They know it. Their response is not to submit to him. Hide us. Isn't that interesting? How sad. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Interesting. We'll come back to that. But join me in prayer, and we'll unpack this tribulation period a little bit this morning. And like I said, it's going to go a little quickly. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you have revealed to us the true Jesus in the middle of a crazy and chaotic, lie-filled world. There's so much tacit deception and active deception in this world. No one would come to the knowledge of the truth unless you worked on our behalf. And we're thankful that you have. Thankful that you've given us your perfect, clear word to know you through. And so God, help us to understand it well today. We take seriously our responsibility to both know the truth of your word and to practice what you're teaching us. And so we just pray to that end today, and that you would just fill us with hope as we continue to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, so we back up a little bit because you saw the seals are being opened in this chapter. The seals, and those seven seals hearken us back to last week's study in Revelation 5, and he's talking about the seals that were on the scroll, the seals that were on the scroll, which is the title deed to the earth, the scroll in God's hand. It must be opened. Remember, John weeps because it couldn't be opened, not because it was opened, but it couldn't be opened. And the reason is because that's our hope, that redemption, ultimate redemption, okay, the finishing of God's plan comes through these judgments. And so it's a good thing that these judgments come, because Jesus will usher in his legitimate, he will take possession of what is already legitimately his through these judgments. Very important. So we're just seeing the description of the beginning of God's judgments. They are many. That's a very long book, and there's so much detail in these judgments. But this passage that we read, chapter 6, seems to be, very clearly, I believe it very much is, an overview of all of the tribulation period. It seems to be, and there's different views on that, but to me, it's very clear that this is an overview. This chapter 6 is an overview of everything that's to come in the tribulation period. And here's a quote by John MacArthur, and I like the way he says it. And this is definitely, I had come to this understanding myself, and I agree with him. I'm not accepting what he says. I'm agreeing with what he says there. I've studied this. I believe he's right on the money. The seals encompass the entire period of the tribulation, culminating with the return of Christ. It seems best to understand the first four seals as taking place during the first half of the tribulation, the fifth stretching from the first and the second half, called the Great Tribulation, and lasting 3.5 years, and the sixth and seventh taking place during that Great Tribulation. Apparently, the seventh seal contains the seven trumpet judgments. We'll see all of these details as we study the book of Revelation. This all folds out just like throughout the book. And the seventh trumpet contains the seven bowl judgments. The seventh seal thus contains, the seven seals thus contain all the judgments to the end when Jesus Christ returns. And so what we're seeing, what we're getting in this Revelation chapter 6 is a broad view overview of what God is going to do. We get the detail later. Now, has God ever done that? Genesis 1, broad overview. Genesis 2, specific details. We see this in the scripture and other places as well. So this is, I believe, what we're seeing here as well. We get this broad timeline overview events, and then we get into the detail, and that's a lot more substance, more stuff in there. So for us, the timeline, we'll lay it out a little bit like this, and there's, of course, differing opinions on this for churches similar to ours. This is most people would hold this type of a view here. Currently, we are in the church age. That's pretty easy to understand, amen? We're in the church age. Jesus Christ came. He began to build his church. He went up into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit. The church formed, amen? And then the church started to and missionaries and things started to do the work until all the way up until today. So this is currently the church age. The next timeline event, if you will, we call it the rapture. To snatch is the text that we get that from. To snatch will be caught up. The Lord himself will descend with heaven with a great cry. With a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive will be caught up, snatched with him. That's the idea we get for the rapture, to meet the Lord in the air. And the rapture is next and imminent. Not everyone holds that view, but I think it's very important. It's next and imminent. That means, that use of imminent, which there's like four different uses of that word, different spellings, is that it could happen at any time. Any time. Christ could come back and take us up out of here. We're not waiting for anything to happen. And so he can just come and get us and take his church. Now, there's none of those big long handouts like you guys have in your encore class in the Bible, right? So it's not crystal clear how some of these things happen, but we believe that these things are pretty well laid out. The Bema or Bema is more correct. Judgment then comes sometime before the second coming of Christ. And I think it's important to make that distinction. A lot of people would say that the Bema has to happen immediately right after the rapture. That's not necessarily true. We know for sure that it will happen sometime before the second coming of Christ, because at that time Christians will come with Christ with glorified bodies. Okay? So not sure when. Sometime in God's timing in heaven the Bema will happen, where people, Christians, will receive, they will give an account, they will receive a reward for the things done in the body, good or bad or evil there. That's that judgment seat. The word there is Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, so that we may receive what is due. And so Christians receive there, if you will, judgment. Now, most people will tell you that's the receiving of rewards. But it does say in this text, good or bad, what you've done, good or bad, right? Now, here's the problem, though, if there's what we would, in the English use of judgment, we would call it, what did Christ die for? The sins of the world, okay, right? How many? Most? Most, right? Pretty much all. All. All, okay? And so there's not that sense of judgment. You're not going to be going to purgatory or any of that crazy stuff, right? It's Christ died for your sins. He's paid for your sins. We're not going to receive judgment like at the great white throne, right? But there is an accounting, you know, there's an accounting, and so that's important. It could be the loss of rewards in view there. It could be other things. I don't know for sure, but there, it's what you look at the text, take it as it says. The next event then is what we're studying and what we will study for a while, called the tribulation period, also called the day of the Lord. And as you saw, broke up into two sections, even in that Revelation 6, 3.5 years, and then another 3.5 with the great tribulation coming. Zephaniah calls it the day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord is near, the hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. He calls it the day of the Lord. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble. Distress for Jacob in this text, in this version. Jacob's trouble. Yet he shall be saved out of it. That's interesting. We'll come back to that certainly later in our study. The time, the tribulation period, starts with the signing of the covenant with the beast. I believe that rapture, signing of the covenant will probably be pretty close, pretty hot together there. I don't think there's going to be, but hear this, it could be years. Who knows? I don't think it will be. It could be 1,000 years. God could do that. There's nothing that prevents him from doing that. But we do know that the tribulation starts when there's this covenant. He shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. Half a week, remember how he breaks those years up, 3.5 years, the second half, and we'll see that why today. And then we have this abomination of desolation that we'll talk about again today. So the covenant with the beast, the Israel making a covenant with the beast, starts out this, with the many, by the way, the world. He starts to take over his kingdom. He starts out the tribulation period. The 7-year period will be split into two halves. The first 3.5 years, the second 3.5 years of great tribulation. It begins with this abomination of desolation. Jesus told us about that as well. Strong alliances made with him again, Daniel. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, and Jesus saying it's about to be over. All right, the end is coming. And so Jesus calls that the abomination of desolation. The next, after the tribulation period then, or the tribulation period literally, legitimately ends with what's called the Battle of Armageddon. And Daniel describes that a little bit there as well. And we'll study that in some detail. It's interesting to me how brief the account of that is. Talks about all these great kings and everything. Jesus kills them. That's it. That could be the message that day. That'll be, you'll get an early lunch. Everybody comes to fight Jesus, he kills them. Let's have lunch. Alright? You don't fight against God and win. Amen? You don't fight against God and win. We'll probably have a little more of that day. I like to talk. But the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is also how the Battle of Armageddon is described. I think that's a good way to call it, the day of the Lord. It's God's day and his taking care of, and really what's going on at the end of the tribulation period. Finally, he's going to wipe out all of his enemies. He just wipes them all out. We enter into the millennial kingdom fresh with just the people that did not actively rebel against the Lord. And then, that Battle of Armageddon ends with what's called, what we call the Second Coming of Christ. It's very important that we make that distinction. It's not the rapture we're talking about there, but the actual the Second Coming, we mean when he physically comes and stands on the Mount of Olives. And again, I'm not sure how this all goes. He could stand on the mountain and it splits and then he stays on one side or he's still in the air. I don't know. He could be giant when this happens. I have no idea. But a wide valley is made, and the whole topography changes there. Daniel talks about the second coming of Christ there in Daniel 2, Revelation 19. You can see there the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen following Christ on white horses. And he comes, and he'll strike them down. This is that text that I was talking about. And pretty much that's the Battle of Armageddon. So that's the overview we have. The tribulation period, the Battle of Armageddon, and the Second Coming. It's amazing. You see that Battle of Armageddon was Revelation 19. Think about that. We have a lot of ground to cover just in those 7 years. A lot of text that God has dedicated to those seven-year period. And it's very important. It's a very important time. Now, we use the word tribulation, as you saw there, the time of Jacob's trouble. Right? And so that's the idea there. Tribulation, travail, difficulty. And that is an understatement. Have you ever talked to anybody? I mean, we have real life example of this in our life right now, but have you ever talked to anybody that says, oh yeah, you know, if the Christians all disappear, then I'll believe. You ever had that conversation? You probably have, haven't you? I've had it many times. Oh yeah, well, if that happens, it is going to be a horrible time to be alive. And, you know, some people hold the view that if you had the gospel presented to you and you didn't believe, and then the tribulation and Christ comes and gets his church, then you won't be allowed to believe. I don't think it's that clear, but think about it. If you won't believe now when some lady is presenting the gospel from a Bible on your living room, are you going to believe when there is a sword over your head, ready to take it off? It'd be harder, won't it? Amen? There's more, you know. I mean, pretty much right there. If you believe then, you really believe, amen? Because your head's going off. You're done. It's a terrible time to be alive. I have a couple cross passages here, and this is where we have to go a little fast, because we could spend, you know, an hour on each of these easily or more, of course. But I wanted to just take a little time to overview these sort of pertinent passages on this period and setting this up for our study. I'm going to read it. Matthew 24, 3-31 first, and then Daniel 11 will be the next section. He, which is Jesus, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and these are but the beginning of the birth pains. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, that you may be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for the women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So, if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Very interesting. Jesus gives us an overview there. So the time will be characteristic false saviors, false messiahs, false Christs. So it'll be an evil and confusing time wars, earthquakes, and famine, as you saw there, as we saw in Revelation 6. Persecution. Antichrist will be ruling. I mean, think about it. Antichrist. Antichrist will be ruling. Do you think Christians have it bad today in this world, this crazy fallen world? Wait until the Antichrist is ruling. When he is actively trying to stamp out any gospel witness. It's going to be a terrible time, persecution. False teachers, there will be... Did you notice the deception that Jesus emphasized there? People are going to be saying, Christ is over here, and this is Christ, and I'm Christ, and all these false prophets will be teaching all this. Think about how confused and confusing this time will be. You think about our world today. And our world today is minuscule compared to what's going to be going on then. Think about it. Are people confused today? Are people just uncertain about the reality or the nature of truth today? Yeah, right? Do they do it on purpose? Some do, but not all, and maybe not even most. They're just confused, right? They're in darkness. They're deceived, and they're deceived, and then we like everybody to know our idea, so then we're deceiving. Think about this when it's in this period here, the tribulation period. There's going to be people actively seeking to deceive. The whole place is going to be upside down. Crazy ideas everywhere. And he says seeking to even deceive the elect, if possible. Jesus said. So it's a crazy time. False teachers and lack of clarity and just crazy ideas all over the place. It'll be a hard-hearted and lawless and loveless time, as Jesus described, and then also here. Understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And you read that and you think, well, that's happening right now. Are we in the tribulation period? I think what we see throughout human history, and including now, and we've always been sinners, amen. We see what it's going to be like during the tribulation period. But what's going to happen is it's going to be on a scale and a magnitude we have no idea during that time. Now, could you say it's a pretty heartless time? Yeah. Lack of love, oh yeah. But we have no idea what it's going to be like. I mean, just think about when God changes the way that he's interacting with people. Lack of love, and Jesus warned us about that. People will be, there'll be a loveless time. And how sad that will be. What a hard time to be alive. Terrible time to be alive. But the gospel will be preached, as Jesus said in 24:14, and then the end will come, and Jesus will come again at the end of that. And the Olivet Discourse, very much a message to the Jewish people, to be on the guard and on the lookout for those signs, because God is going to be working through them, and he's going to be working to restore and redeem them during this tribulation period. Daniel 11, then. Daniel, writing by inspiration of what was ahead for his people, again, the nation of Israel, then shall arise in his place one who will stand an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom, and within a few days he shall be broken. And we're not going to pick this apart, but I want us to get the sense of what it's going to be like to be alive then. Okay? That's our purpose today. Either an angel or in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person with whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully and shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers nor his father's fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoiled goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army. The king of the south shall wage war with an exceeding great and mighty army, but he shall not stand. For plots shall be devised against him, even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wrath, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant, and he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed he shall return and come to the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before. For ships from Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and he shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. His forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and famine and captivity and plunder. And that's a beautiful picture to me. Because all of this crazy stuff is happening, and notice the infighting, we'll talk about that. You have the Holy Trinity, a perfect fellowship of God, the Holy God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, perfect. And then Satan tries to set up his unholy Trinity. We'll see in the book of Revelation, there's no unity. They fight each other, they hate each other, they try to overthrow each other. And we see this going on even in this passage. And when they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery, and some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. And the king shall do as he will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the God of his fathers, to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. The god whom his father did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortress with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many, and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. But the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen, with many ships. And he shall come into country, and shall overthrow and pass through. And he shall come to the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall. But these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom, Moab, the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become the ruler of the treasures of gold, of silver, precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he will go out with great fury and destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, and he shall come to his end with none yet to help him. Daniel is describing a time of death, war, and destruction. And you certainly get the sense that the entire world will be at war. He was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Even God's people will be involved in this. And certainly that's a big focus. He made war with the saints and prevailed over them. He'll destroy people who are the saints. He'll destroy, he'll kill as many as he can. And you see, and pretty neat thing is he has the Jewish witnesses going out, and they all live. It's interesting, but the people that they reach, evidently, many of them are killed, and we see them beheaded and different things beneath the throne of God. Very hard time to be alive. It'll be a time of unbridled sin, a godless time. Notice the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The one who restrains will do so until he is out of the way or taken out of the way. And many people will use that text and we believe that when the church is called up to be with Christ, the current ministry, the church age ministry of the Holy Spirit, will be changed at that point. And that, to me, I think it's pretty clear what's going on here, is that God is giving, he's basically ultimately calling Satan's bluff the final time. Satan tried to exalt himself to be God, and he led people, and that became the nations of the world, in rebellion against God. We've been that way ever since. And I think at that time, what we see in human history is this: God calling Satan's bluff. Fine, you think you can exalt your throne above me? See if you can get it done. And he's letting him stumble for now, all under the sovereignty of God. God didn't let him be God, right? God's still in control of all things. And so at this point, I think this is the ultimate taking that restraining influence of the Holy Spirit out of the world and saying, let's see how it goes then. You want to rule? knock yourself out. Let's see how this plays out here. Let's see if you can get it done, Satan. Now, what happens? Fighting this, fighting that, fighting each other, hating each other, right? No unity. Of course he can't get it done. The mystery of what? Lawlessness. What a horrible time to be alive. Our world, we act like as humans that we want autonomy. What happens when there is no rule of law? What happens? You can't even drive on the highway. Simple, right? Can you drive 200 miles an hour and me 20 on the same highway? You can't. Think about it. That's simple. No rule of law of any kind. There's a time of lawlessness. Crazy. It's going to be a crazy time. People, they have that heart bent now, don't we? We want to do our own thing, make up our own standards or whatever, and we want to change what's reality. A terrible, godless, lawless time to be alive. Many judgments of God and incomparable drought and famine, massive supernatural disasters from God, total political instability. I mean, think about the level of political instability that's going to be in the world at this time. People are going to be fighting this people. And notice all that. King of the North fought him. And the King of the South was trying to kill him. And this army's in there. And these people are doing that. Total instability politically. And all the death and destruction. War on an unprecedented scale. Death on an unprecedented scale during this tribulation period. Again, a terrible time to be alive. We call it tribulation for a reason. Now, in the tribulation period, we're going to see this unfold throughout Revelation. And I think I want to try to make this point as many times as I can. There is a purpose to the tribulation period. God doesn't do anything randomly. He doesn't. He is a God of order. He doesn't just let things happen. You look at the tribulation period and you say, what in the world would God want to do this for? Right? And it's crazy. All of this stuff going on, even letting Satan have so much freedom to just make chaos. Why? And there's two main purposes to the tribulation period. And they help us understand a lot of what we believe about what is happening during the tribulation period. And it's very helpful for Christians. The number, there's two. I believe they're co-equal, but I'll say it. The first purpose that we see, very easy, is God executing judgments on the nations of the world. The nations have rejected God. They do their own thing. And God is executing judgments. And now remember, God is a God of grace. And God's judgments, they're real, right? I bet no one likes it. They say mountains, have the mountains fall on us, right? No one likes it, but here's what the judgments are designed to do. They're designed to break the stony, rebel heart of people. And people have so hardened their heart that God is taking one last time, right? And they can either take the mark of the beast or they can follow Christ. And these judgments are designed to break the stony hearts of people. Now, you read Revelation 6 with me. Do people during the tribulation period know who the judgments are from? Amen, right? Hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from his lamb, right? They know. So that's one purpose, is to put judgment on the nations of the world, to judge them for their acts. And because God is righteous and he has promised to make everything right. Beginning of the judgments. The second purpose, though, is just as important. And in the tribulation period, God is restoring the nation of Israel. He is restoring his work through the nation of Israel. And through this period, Israel will be saved. They'll be saved. They'll be restored. And that's what the millennial kingdom then issues in the reign of who? Messiah. Right? Where? Chicago? Where? Jerusalem, right? And so that's this point, is that Christ will come through judgment and take possession of what is legitimately his and set up his kingdom then in Jerusalem. And he'll rule from there, and he'll rule the world from there. And we'll see both of these purposes in a sliding scale. I believe, I'm not trying to keep going over time here, but I believe what I see in the tribulation is God starts out slow. And he's predominantly he's sending out the witnesses, he's saving people, and he's bringing some judgments, but they're not nearly as harsh. Not that first 3.5 years. And then you get to that second 3.5 years, and man, oh man, does it ramp up. And the other judgments start to come in, and it just gets really, really difficult. And it seems to me that a lot of people are saved on the front end, and not as many on the far end.
and I don't know if it's just me or the way I think, but most of the Jews, I think, right at the end. They just hold out right to the end. They finally, they see the witness, well, some of them certainly, they see the witnesses come back to life after 3 days, and they're like, okay, I give up. All right, I give up. And they give glory to the God of heaven at that time. That's what we see there. Next week, we'll see the four horsemen of the apocalypse that we looked at today. We call them that, and that's a good description of them. The apocalypse, remember, is the revealing of hidden truth. We'll see the martyrs that die for the ministry of Christ, the witness of Christ, the response of the redeemed, Revelation 6, and then the seventh seal in Revelation 8, and what a heavy deal that is. But we'll take that chapter apart a little more next week. Just wanted to give us an overview today. So let's pray and just ask God to encourage us today as we think about what's ahead. Lord, thank you once again for your grace that you do have a plan, that there is in this crazy, chaotic world, and that certainly through Christ we can escape this terrible coming time of destruction, war, evil, debauchery, lovelessness, death, which ultimately just ends in hell. What a horrible thing to think through. God, thank you that you have provided a way for people to avoid the lake of fire, which was never made for people in the first place, through the blood of Christ. And so, God, it is to Christ we cling today, especially as we study Revelation. It is to Christ we run and praise for his finished work on our behalf, because we know we'd be just like these rebels if Christ had not redeemed us. And so we're thankful, hopeful, and rejoicing that the Lamb is worthy to take the scroll and that ultimate redemption is yet future for us. And so just pray and encourage us in that way again. And we're just looking forward to the day when you come and get us. Great anticipation. In Jesus' name, amen.